Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
Before I say anything more, I want to pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your Passover and for your commandment to have a holy meeting, set apart meeting for you. And we thank you for Yeshua, our Passover lamb. And we thank you for helping us to learn about the journeys of your people. I pray that whatever words I speak that are not of you will not live, will not come forth bringing any fruit of any kind, but that only your words would bring forth fruit. And I pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
So at this point, we had studied last week all about the wilderness. We're going to do a little bit more of that study today. At this point, Moses is continuing his discourse with the people about their wanderings. The children of Israel have spent 40 years wandering, and they're still being provided for by Yahweh with the manna, and he has moved them around in the area, to have food and water for their flocks. We know that must be true, even though the scripture doesn't explicit, but we know that's true because their flocks increased. And how do we know that? Because Reuben and Gad went to Moses and said, wow, this land, after they had fought with the kings, this land looks good for cattle. And Reuben and Gad have cattle, they said. We have cattle. So the Lord had to have been moving them around to feed and water the flocks so the flocks could increase, because once an animal flock strips all the area of its food, you have to move them to another place. That's just husbandry practice with animals. And they had fought with those kings in both Numbers 21 and 31. Sihon was one of those, and then also the five kings of Midian plus Balaam. What is so sad in this is that they didn't realize that Yahweh would have provided for them with everything they needed if they had just gone across the land to take Canaan, because he's continuing to provide for them. They had war on the east side of Jordan anyway, and they may as well have gone into Canaan to fight those Anakim over there, because they ended up fighting them on the east side of Jordan in Deuteronomy 2, 10 and 11. So the lesson for us, and this is what Paul said, is this is, you know, the Lord gave us these things as examples to those at the end of the age. The lesson for us is that we are going to see the same trouble no matter where we are, with one exception that I'll tell you about in a minute. So basically, you may as well just go ahead and do what Yahweh says and be good and faithful servants in the place where he says for us to do the things that he says he wants us to do in the place that he wants us to go to. Because no matter where we're at, trouble is there. Trouble has its own way of finding us. So Yahweh would have fulfilled his promise to drive out the Anakims and the Ites in Canaan according to his word in Exodus 23:28, when he said, I'm going to send hornets before you to drive those people out, and they would have had the comfort of stable homes then, rather than this wandering and meandering life that they got, so that they could die out and the next generation could then do what they refused to do. Furthermore, Moses tells them in verse 12 that what Yahweh helped Esau do with the Horites at Mount Seir, Yahweh would have done for them with Canaan, in Canaan's land, against the Anakim. The Edomites are not and never were Yahweh's people, and so how much more would Yahweh have done for his own people in Canaan, you see? So there's a lesson to be learned about that, too. Now, while Moses is talking to them, they are still in the same wilderness of Paran, and probably have wandered about in the wilderness of Zin. as well, but we read about in Deuteronomy 1:1 that they're in the wilderness of Paran. And last week I showed you that Paran is south of the wilderness of Zin. It is in Zin where Kadesh Barnea is located, and from where Yahweh launched the 12 spies, according to Numbers 13. And after the evil report, Yahweh had turned them around and sent them southward instead of northward, where they could have launched across the Jordan River. He sent them southward from their encampment at the wilderness of Zin, Kadesh Barnea location, meaning that Yahweh was not going to let them go any further than that area where they had entered 40 years earlier, because they had to live out the sentence of death on them by Yahweh. And I just misspoke. That when that happened, it was 2 years earlier. And that happened in Numbers 14:25. It turns out, though, that the failures of that first generation must be reversed by the last generation in the same place, the place called the wilderness of the people. So Yahweh had turned them back from Kadesh, heading them south into Edomite territory. And their southward travel took them back as far as Ezion Geber, which is today's Aqaba. We read about them going back to Ezion Geber, or Geber, if you want to pronounce it that way, I don't know which way is best, Numbers 33, verses 35 and 6. Now, some Bible map scholars, when I was researching this, some Bible map scholars believe that another more modern name for Kadesh Barnea is Petra. Petra is the Greek name of this place, and in the Hebrew it's called Selah. So the children of Israel found themselves now even closer. When they got sent back that direction, they were even closer to Edom's capital at Mount Seir than to their would-be crossing point where Joshua would take them at the River Jordan once they crossed over the River Zered. Being always under the threat of Edom, I think, was also part of their punishment, even though Yahweh said that coming back from there, the Edomites would be afraid of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 2:4. But this time, Yahweh assures them that they can buy food and drink from the Edomites, unlike when they went through the Edomite territory before. And you remember in Numbers 20, verse 14, the Edomite king said they were not going, he was not going to let them pass. But, you know, the Edomite people were there, and if people are afraid of you, people who are afraid often take action of what they're afraid of. So there was, with the children of Israel and Edom, there was always that threat of war for those 38 years that they were down there wandering with the Edomites. And I think this was done by Yahweh to make the dying generation's life stressful, because stress kills people early. And they had earned a hard life in the inhospitable desert of the wildernesses of Paran, Zin, and Kadesh. And thus, within 38 years, they were all gone. In Numbers 20, verses 14 to 21, we read about this event when the king of Edom would not let them pass through the Edomite territory. And that's why they, in Deuteronomy 2:3, encircled the territory, the capital of which was Mount Seir. They were not permitted to go through the territory. So they were just always kind of there on the edge, and that would have felt like threat to them. When Moses spoke this history to the next generation, as I said before, they were still in Paran, where they had been in Numbers 12:16, where they went after Miriam died. And the wilderness of Paran is where they were given the biting serpents as a plague in Numbers 21:4, with the bronze serpent on the pole to heal them. The biting serpent plague in Numbers 21 came after the evil report in Numbers 14. And this is where Yahweh said the first generation's carcasses would fall, Numbers 14, 29, and verse 32. And that's right there in the wilderness of Paran, where they rejected Yahweh's royal land grant. So when Moses began recounting the history to the second generation in Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 and 2, and it says, Moses spoke to all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness in the plain over against the Red Sea. They were down here near the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Disahab. They were further south in the wilderness of Paran and almost to the Red Sea, as I'm trying to point out, and I'm doing that for a reason. Deuteronomy 1:2 says there are 11 days' journey from Horeb to the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And the wilderness of Paran, where Petra is located, will be the location of the wilderness of the people of Yahweh during the tribulation. And Ezion Geber, by the way of the Red Sea, is where we are in this room sitting.
Aqaba.
We are in the spot where these people were trapped for 38 years.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. And so as we have learned, starting last week, in Ezekiel 20, verse 35, Yahweh calls this place, this wilderness of Paran and wilderness of Zin and the wilderness of Kadesh is an area inside both of those. Paran is south of Zin, and Kadesh Barnea has, the Kadesh wilderness has an area that spans between those two other wildernesses. He calls this the wilderness of the people, and that's the only time we read that phrase in Scripture, Ezekiel 10:35, where he says, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. So we know that this wilderness, the wilderness of Paran, where the children of Israel ended up wandering for 40 years, is where Yahweh will bring his Revelation 12:6 woman back to. And I say back to because in Ezekiel 20, verse 36, Yahweh tells us that this is where his people failed their tests the first time. Like as I pleaded with you, or with your fathers rather, in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. So we have to repeat in the last generation, like those people coming from Egypt to this place called the wilderness of the people in verse 35, we have to come out of there and come here. So we have to repeat in the last generation, and we have to pass in the last generation the same tests that our ancestors failed. And we have to do in the last generations what our ancestors in that first Israelite generation refused to do, which is to go and make the land of Canaan into the land of Israel, thus taking back Israel forever. And we will do this time with Amen. Yeshua, not Moses or Joshua in the lead. Now, this does not mean that Moses and Joshua will not be with us. They will have been resurrected and will most certainly be with the congregation in this triumphal entry of Yeshua as King of Israel with his people in tow as the restored biblical Israel. The last generation will make it because of promises we find in Scripture. 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These are our example of what not to do. See, we not only have the questions, we have the test answers.
Yep.
Because we get to look back there and see what they did, and we can say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Messiah, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And in Hebrews 3:7, we read, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The key to passing the coming wilderness tests is that we do not harden our hearts against Yahweh. Our people are still hardening their hearts, and is why they remain blinded to certain Torah requirements, such as that Jerusalem is the only place where we can be when we celebrate the feasts of Yahweh, or taking the commandments about not making images to heart and not having images in our lives, or doing Yahweh's justice, as he told us in Deuteronomy 17 and Matthew 18. There are other ones. Almost no churches or fellowships follow through to the end with dealing with matters of sin in their congregations. Thus, people remain blind. Blindness and hard-heartedness have an intimate relationship. Hebrews 3:9 says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, which is where we are now. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And specifically, the provocation is regarding the evil report of the 10 spies. Hebrews 3:16 says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And who was that? Well, that was the first generation who came back with the bad report, the evil, wicked, awful report from his land. And he said in that same chapter, Numbers 14, your carcasses are going to stay in this wilderness. So we are going into the coming tribulation with the intent that we this time will go and take Israel, and that we will do this with Yeshua physically on the earth and leading us across the Jordan River, just as his namesake counterpart Joshua had. Hebrews 3:18-19. To whom swore he that they would not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief comes from a hard heart. They did not believe that Yahweh would kill the Anakim. Again, they still faced war with the Anakim on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they were able to overcome those Emims or Anakim. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead. That word begotten is anagameo in Greek, but it is properly rendered in English as restored. He, Yeshua, has restored us, Israel, through his resurrection, according to Peter. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now I want to explain that a little bit. Our reward awaits us in heaven until such time as Yeshua brings his reward that he has for us with him. We don't go to heaven to get it. Isaiah 40:10 says, behold, the Lord Elohim will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. So when he comes, he's bringing his reward. And I just want to make that clear. Yeshua brings our rewards, but for right now, our rewards are with him where he is living, which is in that realm we call heaven. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is writing this to the end time generation. Now, they thought they were the end time generation, and we don't really have a way to know if Peter understood that the end time generation would only come about 2,000 years later. In verse 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If for a season, what season? The wilderness season. Mm. Well, is that what Peter meant? Well, I think so. He mentions many temptations, erasmos, from the Greek word Strong's number G3985, which means a putting to proof. Putting to proof is what the end times generation in the wilderness of Paran will experience in order to reverse the wickedness and rebellion of the first generation. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Yeshua Mashiach. Now, another word for trial, the trial of our faith, is testing, dokimion in Greek, which is Strong's G1383. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, Peter's audience had not seen Yeshua as he had, nor have we seen Yeshua, yet we find him to be our whole life's unspeakable joy, the joy that is so great. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. at the end of the coming of the testing in the wilderness of Paran, we will receive the whole goal of our faith, salvation. This generation will make it.
Amen.
The result of this will be that those who persecuted us will worship before our feet, as they persecuted us for not worshiping at the feet of the image of the beast that they brought to the entire world. Revelation 3, 9 and 10. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That word of my patience, patience is the Greek word there, and it's hupomone, which means in modern English, endurance. This is related to what Peter said in verse 6, those many testings that prove us as Yeshua's actual Israelite people, and those worthy of entering his kingdom. His promise is that this generation will be kept from that in the hour of the temptation that the rest of the world is experiencing, the parasmos, the proving. See, the world is going to go through their own parasmos, their own proving. This proving will come on the whole world, but there will be a people in the wilderness of Paran who will have endured provings. Some of that will have been through all of their lives, you know, as the Lord led them through all their lives. Everybody in this room has a testimony that says, Yahweh worked with me all of my life. I didn't see it until I got over here. And here I am, and I knew that everything that happened in my life brought me here. So those are provings, but there's provings that will also go on in the wilderness of the people, which are these tests that we have to endure there while everybody in the world is going through their own perosmos, their own provings. That will happen in the place where Revelation 3:10 says that he will keep us. The problem with Revelation 3:10 is that it doesn't tell us where we're going to be kept, where all that proving is going to happen for us. Everybody out in the world, we know where that is. So, you know, we must search like kings whose glory it is to search out the things of Yahweh, Proverbs 25:2, to see where that location is. So we'll follow the hints. Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Yahweh's woman will go to a place called wilderness and wilderness of the people. This is the same and only possible wilderness that Ezekiel 20, verse 35 talks about. As I said before, it is right here where we in Aqaba are located, on the southern and easternmost edge of the wilderness of Paran, awaiting to go to that area around Petra. And that is also the place where Yahweh's woman from the world will flee from the dragon who comes after her once she gives birth to restored Israel, the man-child born in Revelation 12:5. This child is both Yeshua, yes, and his restored kingdom also, because no one can separate a king from his kingdom. We've seen the example of this. You know, his own people killed him through Roman crucifixion. When he died, his kingdom also died. But when he resurrected, he restored Israel, his kingdom, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3. Those who endure the process of the tests in the wilderness and pass them, and some won't pass because these tests will serve as the rod under which Yahweh will put everyone, and some, as we saw last week, the rebels, will not pass the tests and therefore will not be allowed to enter the land. So those who endure the process of the tests and pass them will be the generation that restores biblical Israel, the kingdom of Israel, in the land of Israel, and which will replace the synagogue of Satan operating from Israel now under the auspices of the modern UN-created political state of Israel. Thus, we come full circle to Moses' speech in Deuteronomy 1 and 2 to the second generation, who is the prototype of the last generation, us, preparing to go across the Jordan River with Yeshua.
Thank you.
That ends it for today.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.